great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Here then the parable is over. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away with the son in his heart. This is what the son of the long path. And as for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves untruthful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Oh Lord, we ask that as the seed goes forth, that your Spirit prepare the ground, Lord. Prepare the ground that the seed of the word will take root and that much fruit will be produced. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. We are in week 5 on the Romans Road to Righteousness. This summer, our lectionary takes us 13 lessons all summer through the book of Romans. And so we are right in the middle of that letter, right in the thick of it. An enormous amount of debate, especially on Romans chapter 7. And we'll get to that in a little while. But you'll remember that we started out talking about travel, about being on a road, about a trip. And I referred to the Oregon Trail, where so many people were trying to get a better life. And people were headed to Oregon, headed to the Northeast. And Indians and sickness and all of the trials that they faced, and so many died looking for this better life. Last week we took a break and we talked about some of our founders and Christianity, and we got to hear some stories about our founders and their faith. And they also were on a trip, on this road to be free from a tyrant, on this journey for a better life, and they certainly suffered for it. Difficulties, sacrifices, losses. Well, one thing about the Oregon Trail, when they list the people and all of the tragedies they faced, one we may not think about is rattlesnakes. Yeah, rattlesnakes. Now, not a whole bunch of people died, but enough. I'm not sure how you feel about snakes. Most of us aren't real comfortable with them. You know, I just rather not have anything to do with them. But globally, 81,000 to 138,000 people die every year from poisonous snake bites. 400,000 amputations occur. Now, most of this is India and Africa, not much here in the USA. But the serpent, the snake, has a very significant role in the story of the Bible. Of course, there's the Genesis 3 story of the fall of man. But there is also Moses, right? When Moses and Aaron want to leave Egypt, and Aaron throws his rod on the ground, it turns into a snake, and the other sorcerers throw theirs down, and they turn into snakes, and Aaron's rod devours the other ones. Moving further along to Numbers chapter 21, the people of Israel start complaining on their trip, right? On their trail to freedom. And they start complaining about their leaders, complaining about God. And it tells us that God sent serpents and that many of them were bitten and died. When we come to 1 Samuel and we get the story of David and Goliath, here's an interesting fact that I just learned. The word for serpent in the Hebrew and the word for bronze are very, very similar. The Hebrew word bronze has to do with shiny scales, okay? Shiny scales, which of course relates to the serpent. And so this Hebrew word is very similar. These two words are very similar. And what you have is you have this giant, imagine it, the Bible tells us he comes out and he is covered, it says, in bronze. There's our word, bronze. But he's got all this shiny, scaly stuff on him. And he comes out against the armies of Israel. He comes out against David. And it very much reminds us of our Genesis story of mankind's battle with the serpent. Paul lands on the island of Malta, and he's on a journey to get the gospel out. And what happens? He sits down, and immediately a viper comes out of the fire and bites him. And everybody says, oh, that's it for him. But miraculously, Paul lives, and that miracle leads to the belief of the people on Malta. As we reach the end of the story, the dragon, the serpent in Revelation 20 is there, and we read about this great dragon, the serpent, Satan, and his demise. But it is, of course, the Garden of Eden that is the most prominent story of a serpent. Now keep this in mind. Keep this in mind as we begin to explore this topic of righteousness. What it means to be right with God. We don't talk about that in everyday society, but Paul uses the Greek word over 35 times in the book of Romans. So it's very, very important. Righteousness. How do I get right with God? I mean, what is the way to be right with God? And we started out in Romans, and Paul described that there's a clear problem. He brings the Gentile out, and he says, you're without excuse. You have creation. You have all of the wondrous things of creation. You have your conscience. He rolls out the Jew, and he says, you have the law. You have circumcision. You have religion. And you've failed too. You've turned into a bunch of hypocrites. And he concludes in chapter 3, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one, no one. It's a deafening word, isn't it? When he says that in chapter 3, none that doeth good. Whew. Takes the breath out of you when you read it. And so Paul has brought the whole world guilty, and then he has brought forth a solution. The grace of God, the unmerited favor, the grace of God that comes to us through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. The last time we talked about the mechanism, faith, The Bible says you are saved by grace through faith. And we talked about what is faith? Biblical faith. Pistos is the word. What is that? And we remember we talked about the chair. I look at that chair every week. I've studied that chair. I've researched that chair on the internet. I know who built that chair. I believe, I have faith that that chair will hold me if I stand on it. Still haven't hit biblical faith. That's not it. Biblical faith. And I got up and stood on the chair 2 weeks ago. Biblical faith requires obedience, requires action. That's biblical faith. We looked at Romans 10 when Paul says, believe in your heart. That's private. Confess with your mouth. That's public. Okay? So it's not, oh, I have my own thoughts. It's a private thought. I keep it to myself. I don't want to offend anybody. No. The obedience of faith, the mechanism for this salvation, is private and it is public. But that's just part of our story on this road to righteousness. That is something that we call imputed righteousness. I am guilty and I come before God. I have no way out. I have no excuse. I don't know what to do. And Jesus steps in and I receive. Paul said, he who knew no sin was made sin, and he was made so that we might become the righteousness of God. Right with God. That's imputed righteousness. But that's not enough. Because I got to go out that door and I got to live in this world and I got to interact with all of the things and the stuff and all of the bad and all of the evil that's out there. I have a new standing before God, but that's not enough. I have imputed righteousness, but now I need a new power. I need imparted righteousness. I need a way to get through this world. And that's where the story of the snake comes in. Because Paul will do the same thing about imparted righteousness that he did with the imputed righteousness. He will bring forth the problem and he will show it to be so hopeless. He will show us to be in such a desperate situation, Jew and Gentile, and in such need of righteousness, and he's going to tell us where we can get it. How we can live out our days being right with God. And so the things change. He's talking about sins in these first couple chapters in the plural form. There's a switch now as we get to 6, 7. We're talking about sin. Singular. Sin. We move from sins to sin. And we move from things that we do. Remember that long list in Romans 1 about acts committed and things that are done that are sins. We move from that to our nature. Who we actually are. And as Paul rolls, he will go to Adam and he will tell us how, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Hold on. Verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. He will say that not only has death come to all through sin, but actually use the term sin reigns. Sin rules in this world, and he will call his readers, he will say, slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. And that's a hard one. Because it's about our being. It's about our nature. It's not about things that we do. And so it means that when you look in that crib, at that innocent child, that beautiful grandchild,
And they are so beautiful. They are so innocent. They are so perfect. They look just like you. Wow, such a great thing. It's hard to believe
that in their nature is sin. That when they scream and cry out for attention, and when they get a little older and they throw tantrums because they don't get what they want, it is in their nature. It is who they are. It is who we are. It has, Paul's argument is this, that it has been passed on, and it is an unstoppable force. So what shall we say then? He begins in chapter 6. Should I continue to sin that grace may abound? How do you solve this problem? God declared me righteous, but I got to go out there and live. So do I just keep coming back and saying, save me today, Lord. Make me righteous today. How do I continue on? Where do I get this imparted righteousness? And you remember back in chapter 3 how all were guilty, how all sinned. And Paul, I believe, will do the same thing now. He will show that because of our human nature, we are at an impasse. And I think that in this disputed chapter 7, I think that Paul is continuing the argument about the sin nature and our hopelessness. Now, here's where I probably, Augustine and Luther would disagree with me, and that's bad people to have against you, really. But many have looked at Romans 7 as Paul, I this, I that. And somehow we read Romans chapter 7 and we think, here's Paul saying, man, I'm a Christian, but I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with that, I'm struggling with this. I. And I didn't even count them. You can count the I's, the egos, okay, in Romans chapter 7. The I of chapter 7, is that Paul saying, I'm a Christian now, but man, I'm in trouble? I don't believe so. G.K. Chesterton was once asked, what's the problem with the world? He said, I am. And I think that in chapter 7, the I, and there were many early church fathers, Origen, Chrysostom, other Greek scholars who will tell you that the I in Romans 7 is not Paul referring to himself. That the I is actually a rhetorical device called impersonation. That he is using this I in a way to talk about, guess who? Who was he? Who did he start out talking about? The Gentile and the Jew, all humankind, all humanity. He's not in some kind of a counseling session. That's not his style. He doesn't really do that. Start pouring his heart out and talk about his inner struggles. And so I have to believe that this chapter 7 is a further, we've looked at the imputed righteousness and how everybody is lost. Now we're looking at part 2. We're looking at this imparted righteousness that we need to live every day. And again, it's a continuation of the same argument that it is a hopeless situation for us. It's because of the snake. Because of the snake story. We're in a hopeless situation. We have to have the righteousness from somewhere else. Something, it has to come from somewhere else. And as he continues on, two things have to happen. There has to be death, as in the first righteousness, right? Somebody had to die to get that imputed righteousness. Again, there has to be death. Chapter 6, verse 11, death to sin, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God. Chapter 7, verse 4, death to the law. Chapter 8, verse 13, which we read today, death to the flesh. Three deaths. There has to be death. and there has to be life. And so in chapter 8, as we begin chapter 8, and our lectionary will take 4 weeks in chapter 8, that life comes from the Holy Spirit. He's mentioned 19 times in chapter 8 as how we live, where, how do we stay right with God? How do we do that? Because after that little ordeal with the snake, totally destroyed us, our nature. Been a lot of talk in the news, right, about the Lincoln Memorial and the reflecting pool. And, you know, they fixed it up and then somebody vandalized and they fixed it up again. And so you read about that, it's in the news. But did you know that in the 1980s, the National Park Service noticed that the statue, you know, of Lincoln, the actual statue, was deteriorating. And they couldn't figure out what was happening. Well, they determined that the Park Service is hosing this thing down and washing this thing off every day, pressure washing it or whatever. And this is causing deterioration. But why are they doing that? Well, they're doing that because of the birds, because of the sparrows and other birds. They're making a big mess, and it has to be cleaned up. But why are the birds there? What are they doing? Well, they found out that the birds are there because of the spiders, right? The spiders are there, and the spiders are in these little cracks, and they're doing all this stuff, and the birds are going after the spiders. And then they said, well, why are the spiders there? Something called a midge. You know what a midge is? A midge, very small. It's like a sand flea. The problem was, you have that water there by the monument, and then you have all these big bright lights on it, and these little tiny midges were getting in there. The spiders were going after them. The birds were going after the spiders. And they were led to the falling apart of the Lincoln Memorial. I think we misunderstand sin sometimes, that it has to be really big things, you know? Big things that we all see around us or happening on the news, or things that other people are doing, maybe, or lists of things. Paul tells us that no, it can be very small, but it is a tyrant that lives and rules in human nature, and many times can go unnoticed, but it's there, it's deteriorating, and it's ruining the world and lives. And there's only one way to stop it. There's only one way to stop it and make it right. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.